Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We're starting our new series called The Radical Community, and part one is called The Church. So this is our anchor text for this series, and our anchor text for today specifically. You know, oftentimes in certain areas of, you know, different fields like music or sports or academics, it's oftentimes the flashy stuff, you know, like the innovative stuff, the new stuff, the really uber creative stuff that really catches people's attention, you know? And whether it's like that musician that can do all that fancy stuff, like that guitar player that can play behind his head and can play with his mouth and play with his feet, I don't know, whatever else he can do, or that sports star who can kick with his, you know, with his knee, I don't know, like very quickly or very hard or whatever it might be. And it's very tempting oftentimes to put our focus on these things that are flashy and these things that are new and innovative. And there's nothing wrong with those things. However, what is most important in all of these things, whether it's music, whether it is sports, whether it is academics, and especially in church, in following Christ, there are some fundamentals that are the most important thing. Fundamentals are these foundational skills by which everything else is built upon. My argument in sports, in music, in anything else is if you don't get those foundational skills, you will never be able to do anything else. But if you learn those foundational skills, if you learn those fundamentals and you master them, you can do anything else. The sky is the limit. For example, I love soccer. I love football, and you know, most of the world they call it football. I grew up calling it soccer, but I love soccer, football. I love it. I love playing it, especially. But my problem was I learned it when I was young. So I played it when I was young, and you know, when you're young, like, you know, in grade school, it's not really soccer. You know, it's basically kids chasing a ball, and they call it kind of like amoeba ball, because it's like the whole group follows the ball, and so, you know, I had fun doing that, and then that's where I grew a love for soccer, and then there was a time where I stopped playing, and then I resumed playing when I was in high school, but the bad thing was I lost the opportunity to learn the fundamentals. What are the fundamentals? So I'm not very good. Even though I like playing, I'm not very good. I don't have the fundamentals of different things, like dribbling. I'm not very good at dribbling. Passing, I think I'm okay at, but it's a fundamental. You can't play soccer without dribbling. You can't play soccer without knowing how to pass. You can't play soccer without having ball control, knowing how to trap the ball, knowing how to stop the ball, knowing how to head the ball, knowing how to use other parts of your body besides your hand to get in front of the ball. You can't play soccer without the fundamentals of things like tackling and how to defend. You can't play soccer without the fundamental of something like knowing how to shoot the ball, or you're never going to score. And for me, unfortunately, when I was in high school, I missed out on really learning the fundamentals, and so I really just struggled while I was playing soccer. Now I'm to the point of my life and the age of my life where I don't care about anything. I just want to have fun, so I'll just play. But fundamentals are very important. In fact, when your team masters these fundamentals, you will become a formidable team. You will be able to be very successful and effective in what you are doing. When a football team masters dribbling, passing, ball control, trapping, tackling, shooting, wow, you can be a very successful football team. And I'm going to show you this clip that shows all these fundamentals together. It's from the 2006 Brazil national football team. And it's, you know, it's the joy of the game, right? The joy of this game. And so it's a little fun way to get started. So I'm going to show you this and the effects. Just keep in mind the fundamentals and then the effects of those fundamentals when they're mastered, all right? Somewhere in between kicking the ball, Ronaldinho, he put on his shirt too. So I don't know if you noticed that, but I hope that this is not how they usually, I don't think this is how they usually prepare, you know, for a soccer match or something. But It does point out, wow, these are fundamentals. These are things that they probably grew up practicing. They practice the juggling, they practice the passing, they practice the shooting. And as they've done these fundamental things their whole lives, when they come together as a team, wow, it's beautiful. It is just inspiring to watch. I feel like kicking a ball right now. I feel like going out there and just playing. But we got to preach, so we got to be here. So our family of churches here at Harvest Mission Community Church started in 1996 in the United States in Michigan with this mission. The mission was to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. We dreamt of being a church that looked like the original church in the book of Acts. When we started gathering and we were gathering with people with just a small group of 10 people, that's what we did. We looked into the book of Acts and we said, can we be this kind of church? Can we become this kind of church that is described in the book of Acts? And as we studied the book of Acts and as we've gone through our church life, we've seen glimpses of this as a reality in our church. And we still have this as our mission, to transform lives, to transform the world. And that's why we started this church here in Jakarta in September 2009. This vision to be a church like the early church in the book of, that's described in the book of Acts. As we finish, we actually, around this time of year in September, this is actually, we're winding down about 2 years of our church. And as we head into our third year as a church here, we want to reestablish what it means to be this kind of radical community, this kind of community that goes back to the original source of what it means to be church. I'm going to teach about what we want to be as a church in three parts. So the first part today is we're going to talk about church, just overall church, and what it means to be the church. The second week, we're going to talk about life groups and why life groups are important. And there's going to be a different spin to this, okay? So next week, keep your, you know, be ready for a little bit of a spin on this as we look through a text. And then the third part will be life change groups. Now, this is an underdeveloped part of our church of accountability and why it's so important. And I'm hoping that this will really propel your life groups into deeper accountability, deeper life change groups as well. Now, it is often the temptation in serving in pastoral ministry. I've been a pastor now for maybe about 8 or 9 years. It is tempting to always push the envelope in trying new things, in trying things that are trendy. You know, what was trendy 20 years ago in church? Many people are like, that's not biblical. What we got to do is we got to do this now. And then 10 years ago, there was a new trend. And then now there's a bunch of other new trends. And what we have to do is instead of going trend hopping and going to the next innovation or the next creative thing or the next flashy thing and trying to inspire you to be creative and to be innovative and to be cool as a church, what we actually have to do is we have to look at the importance of being biblically informed and faithful with the fundamental things that God wants us to do, as outlined in Scripture. And so in many ways, church is not all about being innovative. It is about mastering the fundamentals. And man, when we are able to get down the fundamentals as a church, I really believe that we can be in a position to be used by God and where Jesus Christ can be glorified here in our nation. Amen? As we study Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, we're going to look at the fundamentals and characteristics of the original church. And what I've been praying about and praying for every single one of us this week is that today we will get this one thing into our hearts. The one thing for today is to be devoted to becoming a Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, gospel-driven church. Notice, I just want to break this down for a moment and just say, be devoted. It's not necessarily we have to become or be that kind of church, but we have to be devoted to the process of becoming that kind of church. In fact, we will never reach perfection. And we will never reach perfection until Jesus takes us back, until Jesus comes back to earth and he takes us home into heaven. That's when the church will be perfect. But us here today, we have to be devoted to becoming a Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, gospel-driven church. We see these three characteristics of the church in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They are right there in front of you. The church was committed to following Jesus Christ. The church was confirmation of the Holy Spirit's power. And the church was contagious to others. So let me just read Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 42 through 47. It says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's go ahead and take a look at the first part, and this is focusing on verse 42. The church was committed to following Jesus. The key word here, the key verb in this verse is the word devoted. Now, what does it mean to be devoted? Devoted means, number one, to do with great effort, possibly in the face of difficulty. That means to be devoted to something means you stick with it no matter how hard it gets. Even if you face, and most likely you will face, some kind of difficulty, you will still move and press forward with that commitment. And that is devotion. A second definition of devotion is associated closely and continuously to someone or something. It is to be associated closely and continuously. There is an association. There is a relationship between you and that thing or that person that you are devoted to. That is close, that is continuous. And that's what describes the early disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. They were committed to certain activities and doing them with great effort, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of obstacles, even in the midst of inconvenience. And they were associated with these things continuously and closely. And mostly I would say this, they were associated, they did these things in association with Jesus Christ himself, because they were devoted to a person. They were devoted to these things. People often want a church that isn't so invasive or demanding on our lives. But this is the description. If we say the church was primarily described as a group of people that were devoted, that means church sometimes is difficult. That means church invades our lives, invades our comfort, invades our normal boundaries and what we want. And oftentimes we're demanding. We ask, why does the pastor demand this of me? Why does my life group demand this of me? It's not because we are demanding and we want to take over people's lives, but it is because we want to be a church that is devoted. Devoted. Now, these activities connected them to their ultimate devotion, Jesus Christ. And we ought to regard spiritual habits in this way. We ought to regard spiritual habits as a way to be as a way to connect us to Jesus Christ. If we are devoted to these activities, then they will help us stay connected and close and continuously connected to Jesus Christ, our ultimate devotion. That is why a church must be Christ-centered in its focus. Jesus Christ, let me just say this, and I try to say this regularly, is Jesus Christ is the pastor of this church. Jesus Christ is the leader of this church. Jesus Christ is the motivation for this church, and Jesus Christ is the one who will judge this church. Amen? This is not Pastor Andrew's church. This is not the church, the leader's church. This is not somebody else's church. This is Jesus' church, and He's the leader, and He's the one whom we follow. That's why I just want to build a slide off, a diagram here for you, that the church is centered on Jesus Christ. Everything that we do is because of Him. He's the one that dictates our mission, dictates what we do. And that's why you can look at this diagram and He's the one who pulls. He's the one that pulls us and leads us. All right? Everything that we do directs us to the glory and honor and obedience and devotion to Jesus Christ. Now, there are four aspects of church life that they devoted themselves to. I'm going to go through these briskly. The first is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You see, the apostles taught what Jesus taught them through their writings, who the church considered as inspired and inerrant scripture. That's why we have the New Testament. The New Testament is the apostles' teaching that was written down. And they lived how Jesus lived. They taught as Jesus taught them, and they lived as Jesus lived among them. And that's why we make preaching at Sunday celebration. That's why we make Bible study at Life Group central. I don't preach about a book. Like, I just read this really great book, and I'm just going to talk about this book for like an hour. I just, you know, in Life Group, you know, let's just watch a movie for an hour. Let's just discuss it. That's not what biblical community is about. Christ-centered community is based on Scripture. It's based on learning and then absorbing it, making it a part of yourself. And then, most importantly, please listen carefully, it's to live it out. I believe that just in my experience with people, especially in the church, people have a lot of knowledge up here, at least supposed knowledge, about what they think it means to follow Jesus. And yet they don't really live it out. They also devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, the word fellowship in the original language, which is Greek, is the word koinonia, which means close association or relationship. That means they had deep, meaningful, engaging, and consistent interactions with each other. And here's a little teaching on life groups. That's why life groups are such an important part of our church life. This is why we'll talk about it next week, but let me just park on it here and just say, the way that you will live life together is not just on a Sunday celebration like this. Because, in fact, it's really hard to interact with people on a Sunday. In fact, you spend most of your time, if you're not looking at me, you're looking at that person in front of you, the back of their head. Well, that person's, their head looks a little bit different than last week, right? Because you sat behind them last week. Where we really look, we go face to face with people, and we live and walk with people, and we get into each other's lives, and we build meaningful interactions with other people in church is in smaller groups, in our life group. It also says that they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, this refers to the observing of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which is an ordinance done since the first century. When Jesus said, I'm breaking this bread, we're drinking this wine together in remembrance of me, what the early church did is they said, this is something that we need to be doing on a regular basis when we gather together. And so since the first century, in remembrance of Jesus' work on the cross, we have observed the Lord's Supper. That is why in our church we observe communion every month. At the end of every month, we observe the Lord's Supper. You know, it's crazy. I grew up going to a church. We never took communion. It's really strange. And I am so thankful for the church that I grew up in when I was a child. But I just realized that's such a strange, unbiblical habit. As a church, we have to gather together regularly and go to the table as a means of grace. And even when we don't observe communion, every Sunday, you know what we do? We go to the figurative table. We go to this table and we go to Jesus Christ and we feast on Him again. We might have been starving all week. But on Sunday, when we gather together, we don't gather together just around like, just around like nice music or anything else. We gather around Jesus Christ. And what the primary thing we remember is his crucifixion and his resurrection. And that's what nourishes us. Every week we go to the table. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
For they were devoted to the prayers. This is the most intimate and expected way, of relating with Jesus. Through personally talking with him, whether alone or together with other disciples. Do you realize that? Prayer is always not like, it's always an assumption. It's always something where, if you have a relationship with God, that relationship with God consists of praying. Because that's how we talk with God. That's why we pray. That's why we pray together. That's why we pray alone. That's why we pray at Sunday celebration. That's why we pray at Life Group. We pray as a church. That's why we emphasize it so much. It's because this is our primary way of hearing and connecting with Jesus Christ. We pray. There will be an application at the end, a commitment and a call for a prayer team in our church. And I just want to put that as a heads up for you. Maybe God will speak to you about this. And let me ask you, are we as HMCC devoted to following Jesus Christ in this way? Are we devoted in this same way to be this kind of church? What are some killers of our devotion to these corporate activities? I thought of a few killers of our devotion. The first killer is independence. We don't want to be tied down by other people. We don't want to be entangled in other people's lives and in other people's problems. And so we kind of isolate ourselves. And when people want to talk to us, we're like, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to get involved in your life. And so you kind of make it a point to be independent, or you just think that you don't need anybody's help or you don't want anybody's help. Independence is a killer to corporate devotion to Jesus Christ. I think another killer is self-protection. When we keep things superficial in our relationships with people because we want to keep people at a distance, because we don't want people to ask us those hard questions. We don't want people to challenge us in certain ways and certain practices of our lives. Another killer is comfort and security. I think this is so pervasive in the church, where comfort and security is oftentimes even outright stated. We want to be comfortable. We want you to be secure. We want your financial situation to be secure. We want your family situation to be secure. And we like the status quo. And we don't like being challenged. And I'll tell you this. We as a church, we need to be a church that is willing to be challenged and stretched and to change the status quo. If you came here to be comfortable because you like the seats, they're so comfortable, they're so nice. You like the fact that there are nice people around you. And those things are all true. I like the chairs here. I like our people here. But that will be a killer to the ultimate goal of what we want to see as a church. We need to devote ourselves to these fundamentals. Let me just share some fundamental practices of our church, the Word Ministry. We need to be a church that is passionate about knowing and obeying the Word of God. That comes through our personal Bible reading plans. There's a diagram that will add these activities into the church. There is our Bible reading plan, our Sunday sermons. That's why we try to go methodically through the through books of the Bible. That's why we spend an hour or less, hopefully less. We spend that amount of time in Scripture, talking about it, screaming about it, trying to live it out. That's why in Life Group we have Bible study, because we believe that now you have to practically live out what is preached on Sunday. And we're streamlining it. What is preached on Sunday is discussed on Tuesday or Wednesday. And as that is discussed, now you try to live it out as a Life Group Monday through Saturday. Your prayer ministry is the second fundamental. We need to be a church that prays together. That's why we have our prayer gathering. As we have prayer gatherings, because we need to pray together. We need to seek God's heart together. We need to learn how to pray together. That's why we pray and incorporate prayer times. I don't know if you notice, but sometimes we have longer times to pray, whether in the opening worship or the closing worship. I do that intentionally so that we develop this habit as a church of our prayer ministry. That's why you pray in your life groups. That's why you have life group prayer times before life group or on another day or in the morning or in the lunch hour. That's why in your LCG, you should be praying together. And it should be a Christ-centered community. That means we need to be a church that consistently gathers around Jesus Christ and gets into each other's lives. That's why the center of our Sunday celebrations and the center of our life groups is Jesus Christ. And we always bring up sin, because sin brings us to the cross, and the cross brings us to the greater hope of the resurrection to come. And these are some of the activities here: word ministry, prayer ministry, Christian community, that we have to develop as our fundamental core practices to be a church, a radical church. Now, being devoted together, what it does is it keeps the fire for Jesus burning. And as the fire burns, we get to the second characteristic of the church, which is the church was confirmation of the Holy Spirit's power. This is found in verses 43 through 47. We see the mighty work of the Holy Spirit continued after Pentecost. You always want to look at the context of a text when you're looking, when you're studying a passage in Scripture. And when you look at the rest of Acts chapter 2, you see a very, very important event that happened in Acts chapter 2. You see this event at Pentecost of the Holy Spirit coming down. And as the Holy Spirit came down and filled people, it ushered in this new era of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world. That's described in the book of Joel. And Peter quoted the book of Joel. And what I'm sensing is this mighty work of the Holy Spirit continued in the church as described in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, after Pentecost. And there was this pervading sense of awe that lingered around and among the disciples. My sense of this description is that people inside the church and people outside of the church looking in were saying this. When they observed the happenings of the church, they said this: this has to be God, because there's no other explanation for the supernatural stuff that is going on. It has to be God. Only God could do this. Does that describe our church? Does that describe the reality and the truth that the Holy Spirit has been poured out to us and we live within this victorious new era of God's kingdom? Man, we got to be praying for this. When people come to our Sunday celebration, they come to a life group gathering. When they come to even just a couple of you guys hanging out, they're like, wow, only God can be doing this kind of stuff, because I've never seen it before anywhere else in this world. The Holy Spirit powers Jesus' mission continued through the church. The Holy Spirit is who Jesus sent after his own ministry to continue his ministry and his mission through the church. John chapter 6, verses 16, verses 7 through 8 says this: but truly I tell you, this is Jesus talking, but truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. What I say as a church is that we must be this Spirit-filled, Spirit-guided, Spirit-led, Spirit-gifted church. This is God's provision that we should not and cannot deny from Scripture. And if someone were to ask me, do I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit right now? I say, yes! And we want the Holy Spirit to work powerfully in our church as described in Scripture and as described in our text here. That people say, wow, only God can be doing this. Only God can be doing this. So if you look at this diagram, not only are we Christ-centered and Jesus Christ's mission pulls us up, we are also powered by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who pushes us. He's the one who guides us. He's the one who gifts us. He's the one who fills us in everything that we do as a church. There were some signs and wonders. And, you know, when you look in Acts chapter 2, in the beginning part of Acts chapter 2, you see some crazy wild things going on, right? People speaking in different languages. And throughout the book of Acts, you see all these signs and miracles happening, like people getting healed, people rising from the dead, all these crazy things that are happening. But you see two specific signs and wonders that are mentioned here in our text. Now, these are things that might be surprising to you, so listen carefully. The first sign and wonder was there was a spirit of unity and mutual interest. Like, that's not that spectacular. That's not like someone like growing an arm back or something. Well, let me tell you this. This is a miracle. To have people unified together and actually caring for one another is a miracle. Amen? There was this sense of sameness, togetherness. There was a strong group identity that they had the same mission. They had the same purpose, and they were living for that purpose. That means they put aside their own agendas. They put aside their own preferences. They put aside their own comfort for that mission of Jesus Christ. And they were unified through the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow, that is, only God can do that. Has to be God. Their mission was to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ to their city and to their world as in obedience to the last commandment Jesus gave them. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And also, this is another miraculous sign and wonder here, all right? This unity was demonstrated through selfless and sacrificial needs. People were selling their possessions and giving to those in need, and that can only be explained by the power of the Holy Spirit to change people. People who are selfish, people who are self-preserving, now actually sacrificing for somebody else, actually selflessly selling their stuff to help somebody else. Wow, only God can be behind something like that. The only way people can be set free from selfishness and self-centeredness is by the power of the gospel. And this is what happens when the Holy Spirit takes over a church. And I want the Holy Spirit to take over our church. Are we as HMCC confirmation of the Holy Spirit's power through the church? I think that we need to become and get into a position to have the Holy Spirit work the amazing stuff among us. There's one more fundamental activity here that any church must master, and that is sacrificial, loving, faithful service to others. And so if you look at this diagram again, there's the word ministry, prayer ministry, Christian community. Those are fundamentals. One more fundamental here is we need to learn how to serve, like how the early church served. You know, for the past 2 years, you know, our churches, we've only, like I said, our church has only been in existence for 2 years here. But we've had an amazing team of people who sacrificed their sweat, their tears, their time to make this church happen. I always tell people that. It's not just me, it is this team that we've had that have sacrificed a lot. Some people, they moved all the way from the U.S. and they came here. They didn't have any jobs. They didn't have nothing. And they live in a crowded apartment, and they stay up late. They work full-time jobs, and then they do full-time, you know, church ministry, another 40 hours on top of their 40 hours plus of work. They're the ones, sometimes I'm like, man, they do more than me. And it's because of their selfless sacrifice that many of you are here today. Many of you have been ministered to by them. And I don't want to, like, lift them up in a selfish or, like, self-centered way, so don't get proud, all right, guys? So you know what I'm talking about, right? The selfless sacrifice that becomes part, a fundamental part of our church. It's been encouraging to see that there are people like that that are rising up. They've caught that kind of spirit. They've caught that kind of heart. To sacrificially, selflessly serve, even when it hurts, especially when it hurts. Because that's when people inside and outside of the church, they can say, wow, only God can be doing this. This is a miraculous sign and wonder because you know everywhere else in the world, you know how they live? They live for themselves. They live for what they can get. And if we can see this sign and wonder spread, the Holy Spirit empower us to be people who selflessly, faithfully, lovingly serve. Wow. People will notice. I think another thing that I'm so thankful for, and another thing that we need in our church, is we need to continue to strive to be a church that is diverse across ages, ethnicities, personalities, backgrounds, and languages. That's why I believe in all my heart, we believe in this thing called being transcultural. This idea that I'm willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of somebody else. I'm willing to forego some of my rights to speak English or to speak Bahasa Indonesia. I'm willing to forego some of my rights to want to eat at that nice place. I'm willing to forego some of my rights to be uncomfortable, to talk to somebody who's younger than me or talk to somebody who's older than me. Because I love the unity of the church and because the Holy Spirit is empowering me to love people in that way. I believe it will be a miracle of God that we can be a church that is unified in that way. We have a long way to go because there are so many people here, we are like, that person is too difficult to love. That person is too, you fill in the blank. Where we as a church, what we are striving to be is a church that imitates what happens when the Holy Spirit's power works in a church to assemble people together who are different in the unity of the Holy Spirit. What must we surrender to be unified and devoted together? I think we must surrender the notion of finding this perfect church, this church that suits me perfectly, that suits all my needs and everything that I want. And we must commit to this. Listen carefully. We must commit to sacrificially serving an imperfect church like Jesus did to make it better. You know what drives me crazy? I'm just going to be very honest with you, all right, this morning. I'll be very honest with you. What drives me crazy is when people complain about the church and they say, oh, why this church is like this or these people are like this. But I never hear from their mouths, this is how I am committed to making this church better. What they often say is, you know what, I'm going to go find another church that I'm delusionally thinking is perfect until someone else messes it up in that church. You know what, it's probably you who are messing up that church. So instead of looking for that perfect church that suits all your needs, can you commit to a church and say, I will serve to make this church better? I think we also must surrender our own preferences, our own agendas. Whether our agenda is to be safe, to be comfortable, to have that one program that we're looking for. We must be committed to being unified under Jesus' mission and the Holy Spirit's guidance. And this is what I'll say. Our church, we can't provide everything. Since we're a young church, you know, our children's ministry is small and we're limited in our resources. You know, we don't have like a youth ministry. We don't have like, you know, we don't have drums and like this awesome like sound system and lights and fog machine. And, you know, John rises up out of the ground and he's like a rock star. You know, that's not what our church is. We don't have that kind of stuff, right? Where was that? Just the image of that happening. That will never happen in our church, okay? That was not from the Holy Spirit. It's gone now, okay? Well, we have to surrender those kinds of things. We have to say, you know what? That kind of stuff is not as important as the mission of our church. And some other things we can live with because those are preferences and those aren't necessities. The necessity is, are we faithful to the mission of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations, to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world? And I can live with just a guitar and a keyboard. I can live with, you know, life groups cramped up in a little apartment. I can live with, you know, the children's service that they have. I can live with meeting in a place that's a little bit far away from campus. I can live with that kind of stuff because I believe in the mission of our church. I can let go of those preferences. I can let go of those agendas. If you came to this church to be comfortable or to find an easy Christian life, It came to the wrong place. I hope that there's no church that you ever go to that will make you feel comfortable. Because following Jesus is hard. Church should be a place where you're challenged. So not only this kind of Christ-centered, spirit-powered culture is powerful, I want to share one more thing, how this is powerful. The church was contagious to others. This is in verses 46 through 47. It says they were also, this word devoted comes back up again. They were devoted to meeting regularly. They were devoted in the temple all together. So they would participate in daily worship, where this is probably in the temple where the apostles would probably be doing a teaching and they would gather together in a large group. This practice actually continued on in Acts as Christ followers gathered together in Jewish synagogues and in public meeting halls. And then they also were devoted in meeting each other in homes, in smaller groups. The common practice of the early church was to take communion together, breaking bread, and then sharing in a full meal together, just a regular meal, dinner or lunch together. As if you look in 1 Corinthians 11, that's how it is described. And so there were these smaller, more personal interactions in the church where people could live life together. So both large groups and small groups are helpful for church life. And that's how it's described in Acts chapter 2. There is a particular culture in America surrounding American football. And I think I've been thinking about football a lot because the season is starting and all these things, and so it's kind of on my mind. But this will help explain how large groups and small groups are helpful for church life. If you go to any big university in the United States, they will have a big football team, okay? And this is the practice in the football games, okay? What they'll do, they'll do this strange thing where they'll go to the parking lots, right, very early in the morning in these big trucks or big cars or, you know, things where you can sleep in, like beds with wheels, you know, and they just park in the parking lot or on a golf course or somewhere else, and then they just unload their barbecue grills and their coolers full of food and portable chairs and portable couches and portable swimming pools and a generator. They put the TV there. And so they're outside before a game with their family or with their friends, and they're just hanging out and enjoying each other's company. That's a small group. Now, after some time, it's game time, so they get their tickets, and then they move on inside to the big stadium where there's maybe 50,000 or 100,000 people that now all gather together under the religion of American football, where these oversized men wearing tight pants are running around and they start cheering them, right? And not just a couple people, but like tens of thousands of people gather together to do that. What you get is you get in that big experience, you get, wow, I'm a part of something bigger. I'm a part of the University of Blank's football tradition, American football tradition. And you cheer and everyone's wearing this. It's weird. Everyone, they're like, I go into the stadium, everyone's wearing the same color shirts. Everyone's cheering at certain times. And it's a part of being something bigger that makes those big gatherings attractive, right? So you have your small group gathering, you know, cooking food and eating together and having fun. And then you go together and you gather in a large group and you cheer on and you cheer with strangers, complete strangers, who are now best friends. Something good happens. You're like, you're hugging the person. This happens for real, okay? You hug the person next to you, even though you don't know who they are. You don't even give holy high fives. You're giving a full-on, you know, bear hug. And you're like best friends with them. How much more in a church are small groups important and large groups are important? Because in large groups, they are helpful ways to, it is a helpful way to pull together resources and to experience something bigger and to rally under one vision. That's what we do in our Sunday celebration. And now, also small groups then are helpful to enjoy life personally with others, keeping attention on individuals and caring for individuals and to encourage movement together. That's why we have small groups, why we have big groups. Their community was marked by this contagious worship. It says that people's hearts overflowed when they met together. Their gatherings, this is how their gatherings were described. They were marked with gladness. There was this intense state of joy, often implied verbal expression and body. That means they were screaming. That means they were saying, it sounded like they were just, oh, this is really fun. They're like, yes, this is fun. And they're like high-fiving, they're dancing. That's what it means. There was this gladness in their hearts. Their gatherings were also marked with generous hearts, overflowing. They're like, can I buy you lunch? Can we go out and let's just, I want to just bless you. Can I pray for you for something? They just wanted to be generous with somebody else. No wonder why their gatherings that were centered around Jesus Christ, powered by the Holy Spirit, no wonder why these gatherings were contagious to other people. Who wouldn't want to be around a people and around a group where they were just overflowing with gladness and generosity? People outside of their community could not help but notice. And these people brought people into these gatherings and went out living out their lives in the same glad, generous, gospel-driven way. And when you look at what a church ought to be doing, they ought to be a church that is gospel-driven. What I mean by that is it means that the gospel generates this overflow within us. For Christians, when we mess up in our lives, when we're discouraged, or when we're doing really well, we gather together, and it produces this over. The gospel produces, wow, it's because of Jesus I can be forgiven. It's because of Jesus that I can be restored, and it generates this overflow of gladness and generosity in our hearts. And then what it also, gospel-driven also means that it also compels us to proclaim to the lost that God will save people. And that's why evangelism is so important. It's because as we are driven by the gospel, what we believe is that the gospel works. The power of the God, it is the power of the gospel for salvation of everyone who believes. And we can go out boldly and share the gospel with people. We can go out boldly speaking about the gospel to our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage them who are struggling. And we are gospel driven. It drives us out. That's why baptism is so blessing to me, because it reminds me that Jesus saves people and uses a contagious church. That's why baptism, not only because Jesus says for us to do it, because it is a healthy practice for the church. When you hear their testimonies, this is how God worked, by bringing me out to life group. That was just a contagious group. People were so generous. People were so sincere. When I left that group, I felt this gladness, this inexplainable gladness in my heart. I realized that was Jesus. You hear their stories, you realize gospel works. The gospel should drive us to reach out to people, minister to one another. Are we, quickly, as HMCC, contagious to each other and to the world? We must expect and aim for this overflow whenever we meet together. I'd say that oftentimes we lack faith, we lack our preparation to really say, you know what, when I come to the Sunday celebration, when I come to life group, I know that God's going to work and the gospel works. But what I want us to have is, I want us to have this faith and expectation every time we gather, and this hope and this desire and this hunger. I want to overflow. I want to have this overflowing gladness in my heart. I want to have this generosity that overflows. I want to see the gospel work in people. Can we have that kind of expectation every time we gather? Amen? In your life groups on Wednesday or Tuesday, in your gathering on a Sunday, let's pray for that. We must expect and aim for Jesus to save people through the church. Our goal here is not to have more Christians from another church move to our church, and we'll be really happy because they used to go to another church, and now they go. I don't want to be a part of that. What I want in our church is people who are not Christians, people who are irreligious, people who are from other religions, and they come and they experience Jesus, and their lives are changed. Because they see the gospel through our community, and they experience Jesus through our Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, gospel-driven church.
They want to follow Jesus. Let me just end by reading. And this, I think this is appropriate. I don't know if you know, but this is September 11th. It commemorates the 10-year anniversary of the events that happened in New York City back in 2001. And, you know, this is not just something that affected the United States. It affected the whole world and how we view, you know, Muslims and terrorism and all these things. And I just want to read a little story from a book by Charles Colson about church called Being the Body. This is an excellent book and a very good read if you want to read it. So let me just read about a story about one man named John, who was in the building when the plane crashed into the World Trade Center. And now he kind of tells a story about afterwards, okay, his experience in the church. A few months after his own catastrophe of September 11th, John, too, made his peace with God. He had been a skeptic about religion for years. It seemed so irrelevant. He figured that when he got older, maybe when he retired early, he'd decide what kind of spirituality worked for him. Anytime he wondered vaguely just what he was really knocking himself out to achieve in the business world, he tucked such questions under a cultivated crust of cynicism. Then came the tragedies, the cynicism rang hollow when people died. Nor in the wake of such sorrow does Christianity offer easy answers. But after the toothless Jesus person gave John his shirt at the homeless shelter, John couldn't stop thinking about the writing on the wall, "Come to me, all who are weary, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The shelter's director told John about a church in Manhattan. John went to the overflow service at Redeemer Presbyterian on September 16th, and then he kept coming back, Sunday after Sunday. Everything about Redeemer defied his expectations about church and church people. There was no grand building, no begging for money, no pious grandstanding. The people around him came from every ethnic background, every economic strata, every political perspective. And as Tim Keller opened the scriptures and articulated the truths of the Bible with a quiet, joyful irony that John appreciated, he heard a quiet affirmation of truth that struck a chord somewhere deep in his soul. But it wasn't just intellectual. To his own shock, John actually joined a small group from that church that met every Wednesday night. It was open to anyone, even pagans and skeptics, especially pagans and skeptics. They'd gather together in somebody's apartment after work, have dinner, talk, and consider a section of the Bible. It was like a book discussion group, but much better. As John would get off the elevator and stride down the narrow hallway to his friend's door, he'd smell the fragrance of pasta and hear the sounds of someone strumming a guitar, others laughing and talking, and he realized it was the first time, really, that he felt like he was coming home. It brought a funny image into his mind. It was like one of those car rental parking lots at the airport. When you return your rental car and drive into the lot, there are jagged barriers on springs that gently roll forward under the weight of your car, allowing you to drive right in. But if you try to leave the lot the same way, those same sharp devices would shred your tires. It's a one-way lot. With the group, he would, of course, leave at any time. But as he became part of these people, he realized that if he left, he'd shred himself in the process. The group had two married couples, but the rest were single professionals in their late 20s and early 30s. Eventually, one of the younger women hit a crisis. She was a new Christian, and she found out she was pregnant. Her parents were far away, the father of the baby was no longer part of the picture, and she was frantic. She told the group. They held her hand when she cried. They prayed for her. Week after week, they helped her make plans. They gave her a little money here and there. They supported her in every way they could, whether it was convenient or not. They were her family, all the way to the birth and her gutsy choice to place the baby for adoption. John's intellect had been satisfied by Tim Keller's persuasive presentation of the Bible. But in that little group, John saw that Christianity was real. It wasn't just reasonable ideas and ideals. It could be lived out by real people in the mess of real life, mixed together with the rich fragrance of tomato sauce simmering on a stove, friends sitting cross-legged on the floor as another poured out her heart. Eventually, one of them was her birth coach in the labor room. The others celebrated with flowers and balloons when the baby was born. John laughed at the outrageous wonder of it all, prayed to receive Jesus, and he too was born again. The one thing for today is for us to be devoted to becoming this Christ-centered, spirit-empowered, gospel-driven church. And just here's the life application as I close quickly. How will you take your devotion to making the church Christ-centered, spirit-powered, and gospel-driven to the next level? How will you make your devotion And how will you take it up to the next level? Maybe it's to commit to membership. We've been announcing membership a lot. And I won't belabor it any more than we have. Maybe it's to become a member. Maybe it's to participate in the basic tasks of church life and commit to it. Sunday celebration, life group. Those are the two basics that you need to be a part of. Three, serve on a ministry team. You know, I was looking at our ministry team rosters. I realized probably less than 30% of our church actually serves on a ministry team. I don't want to guilt anyone. Some of you are strapped for time. In your life stage, you just cannot serve. But I'll challenge you with one more way to serve. And this is the last possible application for you to step up in your devotion to making this church Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, and gospel-driven. That's to join our prayer team, join our intercessory team, and intercede for our church consistently. You're like, what is an intercessory team? What is this? Well, actually, I just thought of it this week. And I've just been actually for a while just sensing this great need in our church to be a church that prays. And there's such tremendous spiritual battle. No matter how you look at it, no matter how you define spiritual battle, there's just a lot of opposition and struggles that people have. And what I just really sense that we need as a church is just greater prayer. And so here's just a presentation of our HMCC of Jakarta prayer team. And that's this, okay? It's somebody who will commit to pray Saturday evenings for the church. Whether it's alone, you can pray alone, or you can pray with other people. You can assemble some brothers together or some sisters together and pray. You know, you pray with your spouse before you go to sleep or sometime that evening or late afternoon to pray together. Or pray alone for the church on Saturday evenings. Also, it means to commit to attend Saturday morning prayer gatherings. Every other week we have prayer gathering. Sometimes it's dangerous to your health because they're like fumigating downstairs. But encouraging you to come to that and committing to it as best as possible. Also, committing to intercede for life group ministries twice per week. That's not that hard if you pray for your life group and then just life group ministries as a whole. And lastly, committing to be on call. Now, what do you mean? That's kind of weird. What does that mean? Well, I want to assemble like an SMS group where we'll send out, hey, can you pray for this one thing that's going on? And, you know, withholding names and upholding anonymity with different things that might be sensitive. But just saying, this can be a team that we can count on. Say, hey, we got to pray for this. And you'll kind of stop. And when you get that SMS, your phone starts vibrating. You pause for a minute or two and you just lift up that prayer request. And I'm calling us. Some of us, you can't serve on a ministry team. You're just too busy. You just have too many things in your life. You have children to take care of and a job and all these things. And you know what? The prayer intercessory team, maybe that's the way that you can serve our church. And that can be your part, your role in the church. Can I just ask you to stand at this moment?